A foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Judges, chapter number 5. The book of Judges, chapter number 5. And I want to read for your hearing, beginning with verse 24 through verse 31. Judges 5, 24 through 31. Actually, the fifth chapter of the book of Judges is a gospel duet sung by Deborah and Barak, and what they had to say about some things God had been doing for them. Now, in Judges 5, verse 24, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." He, referring to Sisera, asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window, crying through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. And I want to speak on the text found in verse number 28. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" I want to speak this morning on the subject of the tragedy of a false hope. The tragedy of a false hope. In our text, we see a mother who is patiently waiting for her son to come home. He's been away serving his country in a military conquest, and it's time for him to return, and his mother is waiting consciously for him and expectedly for him, but he hasn't shown up. Where is he? What has happened? You can pick up the details of this story in Judges chapter 4. And that's necessary if we're going to get the full impact, I believe, of the message. Judges chapter number 4. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud," and incidentally Ehud was one of the judges, "when Ehud was dead." The children of Israel again did evil. If it wasn't bad enough just one time, but they did it again and again and again and again. You'll find a pattern of behavior among the Israelites during the time of the judges. First, they would get into trouble with the Lord, and God would send a nation to conquer them. Then the Lord would send them a judge to lead them to victory and revival. And when the judge died, they would again sin against the Lord, and another captivity would take place. And this happened time after time after time, judge after judge. They started off with sin. They went into servitude. They went into praying. They went into deliverance. And then right back to sin again, routinely, time after time. In verse number 2, the Bible says this, "And the Lord sold them," that is the Israelites, "into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, and dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." Sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his 5-star general. His assault weapon was a man by the name of Sisera to go out and kill the Israelites. In verses 3 through 4, the Israelites cry unto the Lord, and he sends them a judge by the name of Deborah. We're normally interested in the male gender, are we not? Especially when it comes to kings and rulers and potentates and judges. But here was one of the judges, and her name was Deborah. Look at verses 3 and 4. "The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And then Deborah secures help from a man by the name of Barak to come and lead the Israelites to rebel against the Canaanites. Verses 6 and 7. "She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." It doesn't make any difference how many chariots of iron he has. I'm going to deliver Sisera into the hand of the Canaanites. And then verses 13 through 15. Notice verses 13 through 15. Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And verse 15, watch this. "And the Lord discomforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera lighted down off his chariots and fled away on his feet." Now, Sisera tries to stop this uprising with 900 chariots of iron. Josephus said he had 30,000 foot soldiers in addition to the chariots of iron. But God stopped him. God stripped him. God intervened. Notice Judges 5, verses 4 and 5. Judges 5, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." In other words, God commanded that nature fight against Sisera and the enemies of Israel. "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Josephus says that the rain came down so hard that it blinded Sisera's soldiers. Raining so hard they couldn't even see. They could not see where to go. The mud was so bad that the chariots marred down and could not move. Sisera escapes by running away. In that 5th chapter, verses 21, 20 and 21, it indicates that God brought nature into the fight. "They fought from heaven. The stars of their courses fought against Even the stars declared war on Sisera. The rivers of Kishon swept them away. And the ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down in strength. And so, we continue our story as it is, the narrative is set forth here. In verses 17 through 22, back to Judges 4. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. He ran for his life. His armies were defeated. The chariots were destroyed. There was a peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael, it's a good name for a woman, isn't it? Jael. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She said, you look awfully tired. Let me just spread a little blanket over you. Take care of you while you're here. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink. I'm so thirsty. I've been trying to kill off those pesty Israelites. And she opened the bottle of milk. She wanted him to go to sleep. She opened the bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand at the door of the tent, and it'll be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? You say, no. Teaching her how to lie. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. I tell you what, I don't know how big that nail was. But that's kind of vicious here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly. That's the way women sometimes walk. They walk a little softly. She walked softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it under the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man you're looking for, the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Now, let's reread the text in the 5th chapter, verse 28. And the mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? Sisera's mother was sitting wearily by the window waiting for the return of her son, who was at that very moment while she was waiting for him, he was dead with his temples shredded with this nail. She tried to speculate as to why it was taking so long to return from the battle. She figured, you know, Sisera beats everybody he goes up against. He had those nine great big tons of ammunition, and he had all the foot soldiers, and he could beat anybody he wanted. Surely he's had time to defeat the Israelites. And they always divided the women up for wet raping after the victory, you see. And she figured it's going to be a little time doing that. She kept waiting and looking. But the tragedy is this. He had never come. He would never come. Thus, the tragedy of a false hope. The tragedy of a false hope. There is a verse of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, that describes unsaved people, people that do not know the Lord. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, you know, at that time, you were without Christ. There was a time when he's speaking to the believers now. There was a time when you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope. And without God in the world. In the early part of 2006, I don't know if you remember it or not, but there was a tremendous explosion, a mine explosion, that took place in West Virginia. And word was received by some that had gone immediately to the mine. They came out saying, "Don't worry about it. They're all doing fine. They've all been saved. They've all been spared." And cheering and shouting broke out because they had been delivered from that terrible disaster. Actually, though, the truth was they were all dead. All dead. No message is better than a message with a false hope. No message is better than a message with a false hope. Because people who are victimized by that, they're waiting for something to happen, and it's never going to happen. It's bad to have no hope. It's worse to have hope and then have that hope taken away. Many people have experienced that in a hospital emergency room, loved ones, members of families whose loved ones had an accident of some kind, and they were anxiously waiting to come out for the doctor to say, everything's all right. They're going to make it through okay. And sometimes the doctors thought the patient was going to make it just fine, but then they died after they shortly said that. And the people, the family, they were so anxious. This is wonderful. Praise the Lord. God was so good to us. He spared our brother. He spared our husband. Then to come back and say, "I'm so sorry. He just died on the operating table." I'm telling you, better to have no hope at all than to have hope that's based on a false foundation. After preaching funerals for a long, long time, I've noticed how desperate survivors become in trying to grab every straw of hope that comes by to ensure the deceased made it to heaven. Isn't it strange that some people never get concerned about heaven until a husband dies, or till a mother dies, or till a sweetheart dies? And then they try to make every excuse in the world to feel good about it. Huh? I mean, really? And I've heard all kinds of statements made. I heard this one. "Well, he didn't go to church, but I tell you what, he was a faithful Mason." Huh? Did you know you can go to hell being a faithful Mason if you do not know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? That's a false hope. And you'd be surprised at the hundreds of thousands of people today are fully believing that the grand architect of the universe is going to let them into that world based on the fact they were good to the Masonic Lodge. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just starting. I've heard this one before. "You know, Mother, she didn't go to church. She didn't profess to be a Christian, but she was a very kind person. Everybody just loved her." Well, folks, there are people in hell that are still loved by people on this earth. That doesn't tell you anything. I've heard this one before. "I never heard him take God's name in vain." Now, we pop off a little while, but he never took God's name in vain. So? I've heard this one. "He'd get drunk sometimes, but you know there's nothing in the world he wouldn't do to help people." Good old boy. Or, "He didn't go to church, but he had great respect for the preachers." I love that one. That's a false hope. That's a false counterfeit hope. And it's better to have no hope at all than to go through your entire life building on a false hope that can never, never happen. That can never be. I do want you to turn to this one, if you don't mind. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew, that's over in the New Testament, chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now pay attention, church. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not I used to know you and I forgot about you, but I never did know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you're building on the sand, your house will surely fall. Always has, and it always will. Did you notice their theology was right? They said, Lord, Lord. They were not some folks that take the liberty of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus this and Jesus that. No, they said, Lord. They had good theology. Their behavior was right. We have preached in thy name and we've cast out demons. And God knows we need to have some demons cast out. Sure we do. Nothing wrong with that. And their lifestyle was right. We've done many wonderful works. Not a few, but we've done a whole lot of wonderful works. There are two things about these people I noticed. Number one, they were not hypocrites. They were just as serious as they could be. They were not deceptive. They were very sincere in everything they did. Second of all, they fully believed that they would be accepted. The tragedy of a false hope is it never happens. It never happens and never will happen. Look what they built their hope on. They were part of a majority. Many, many, many will say to me in that day. They took comfort in numbers. Not all of these people can be wrong. They believe it like we believe it. Many, we're of the many. They believe that the majority is always right. That's not so. Sometimes the majority is wrong. As I said, they were professors of salvation. Lord, Lord. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be. They were professors of salvation. They were very religious. They preached in thy name. Not in their name. They preached in the name of the Lord. They believed in miracles. We've cast out devils. They trusted their feelings. They felt pretty good about it. They could get together and say, how many devils did you cast out today? One old boy said, well, I cast out about five. Oh, man, you backslidden. I cast out 20 today. Casting out devils? They trusted their feelings. It made them feel good. Religion can make you feel good. They trusted their experiences. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've experienced. They trusted their good works. They were so close they thought, yet their hope was false. And every one of them were turned away. How tragic. How tragic. Had the privilege as a child of hearing many different times Oliver Green. And though Oliver Green was not a 5-point Calvinist, He sure did have a knack for preaching against sin. He was a good preacher in that respect. But as he was preaching one night, he made a statement, and I never have forgotten it. He said, I had rather go to hell knowing that's where I was going when I died than to think my entire life that I was going to go to heaven. And at the last moment, the Lord said, depart from me. There's something worse than going to hell. It's going through your whole life thinking you going to heaven and singing when we all get to heaven. And being denied at the last second, I never knew you. The tragedy involved in a false hope. I'm here to present to you, my dear friends, that though there is a tragedy in a false hope, there is triumph in a genuine hope, in a real hope. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6, verses 18 through 19. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things. Now, what does the word immutable mean? It means unchangeable. Mutable means changeable. Unmutable means it cannot be changed. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What were those two immutable things? Number one was God's counsel. When God gives you His word, when God gives you His counsel, you can depend upon it in this life as well as depending on it in the life and the world to come. He never lies in giving counsel. But secondly, it is God's oath that is unchangeable. God never makes up His mind to do something and later on, because of circumstances, said, I've decided to do it differently. God made an oath to Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child. And though Abraham laughed as well as his wife, Abraham began to believe that what God says, God will fulfill. It is an immutable thing. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And because we know He cannot lie, those of us who are trusting His word and His counsel, we've got a strong consolation. A strong consolation. We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The triumph of a genuine hope. We sing a hymn in this church, and how meaningful that hymn is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. If you're living tonight, and you think there's some hope for you because you are kind to people, or because you do this, and because you read the Bible every once in a while, or you do a lot of good things, it's a tragedy thing because it's a lost hope. It's lost hope. Cecily said, where is he? I'm waiting for him to come. And all the time she was waiting there for him to come through the door, he was dead in Jael's tent. The reason our hope is steadfast and sure, the reason our hope is an anchor of the soul, is because it's based upon the truth. God cannot lie. If God promises a thing, it will surely come to pass. Can you believe that? Can you build a house on that? Sure you can. Can you build a life on that? Sure you can. God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. Let me read it for you. God is not a man that He should lie. If He were a man, He'd lie. That is a normal born man. He'd lie. Okay? the Son of Man, that he should repent? Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God said it, you can depend on it. In Psalm 119, verse 81, I hope in thy word. Folks, that's all we got right here. I hope in thy word. You can depend on it. In Psalm 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 130, verse number 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and his word, in his word do I hope. Take a moment to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to pick it up with verse number 17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Now he's speaking about Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now watch it, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Speaking about Abraham now. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. And he was still giving children, little babies, at 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She could not have any children. Her womb was inactive. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised was able also to perform it. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God in spite of circumstances. If God said it, he'll bring it to pass. If you read it in the Bible is God's word. You can rest your case on that. You can rest your soul and your future on that. Even when all the circumstances cried out, Abraham still hoped because he had promised and he had the guarantee of the word of God. I want to quickly give this one to you because it is such a vivid illustration in Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 14. Paul had been arrested and he was being taken to Rome to appeal before Caesar. And they had to go by boat. And the scripture says in verse 14 of chapter 27 of Acts, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They named their hurricanes like we name our hurricanes today. The name of this hurricane was Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, here's Paul and all the crew taking him to Rome on that ship. The storm is about to tear the ship to pieces. He says, we had much work to come by the boat. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They begin to throw out the cargo. Anything in the world they could do to keep that ship from sinking. And the third day we cast out with our own hands, even the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Fellas, we might as well give in to it. We'll never reach land safely. We're going to be destroyed. We're all going to die. We're going to drown. What did Paul do? He said, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, I got to go down in the hull of the ship. I'll be back in a few minutes. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, watch this, to be of good cheer. The boat's about to go down, folk. Be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to lose his life. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Watch it. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We must be cast upon a certain island. Everybody's about to go crazy except the Apostle Paul. He believed what God said. You will be saved. And everybody on the ship will be saved in spite of the circumstances. The hope of the believer extends beyond the grave. The hope of the believer extends beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The apostle said that. If the only hope we as Christians have is that we have pretty good security in this life, if that's all there is to it, we'd still be miserable. But in Romans 8, 25, if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Hadn't gotten here yet, but it's coming. It's on the way, and we're looking for it. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We're to wait for His Son from heaven. Did you see that? We're to wait for His Son from heaven. What did Christ say before He left? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What are they supposed to do with that? They're supposed to wait. Not quit, not give up, but wait for the Lord to come back. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. I want to leave you with this thought. Sisera's mother waited long for her son, and he never showed up. You and I are waiting and have waited long for God's son, and he will show up. It's by faith, trusting the Word of God. Anything short from that is a false hope, which will never happen. At the people today, all over the world, that are living with a false hope, they hope their religion's enough. How many Muslims are there? Half, if not more, of the world's population is made up of Muslim population. Do you know what those people believe? They actually believe that. And if you do not and are not convinced they really believe that, answer me this question. Why are they so willing to give their lives in defense of it? What is their defense? Oh, Allah will take care of us. And Allah, whatever happens to us on this earth, we'll be in presence of Allah, our God, Allah, forever and ever. And we'll have all the virgins up there that we want. We'll have all of this we want and all of that. They're just as sincere as they can be. I'm telling you, they're living on a false, false hope. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Let's localize it and not talk about so many people out there that believe that. But what do you believe? You think for one moment, I hope this is not so. You think for one moment that you're going to get to heaven because of something you did? Some little prayer that you prayed? Some little decision that you made? My dear friends, our salvation is greater than that. It is in a person, and that person is not me. It's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. That's a sure foundation. It'd be terrible, would it not, to go through life sincerely believing that you had what it took to be denied at the last moment because of false hope. I hope that's not the case of anyone present. Let's stand, please, for prayer.